The story is told about a semi-patient father, you know what they are, and he was trying to teach his son, Brad, a totally impatient son, you know what that is, how to wait on God. The boy wanted a new wristwatch, and he was impatient. He lost his through carelessness at football practice at school. And Dad explained how waiting for something made it special. The boy, meanwhile, countered with how being late because you didn't have a watch made everything not so special. And every time the subject came up, there was a tenseness in the family, and the atmosphere just kind of built. And Dad was not about to give in, but it got to the point that any time they had a conversation about anything, the boy would somehow bring up the word watch. He just wanted to be sure. He's sorry I'm late, Dad, if I only had a watch. You know how it works. One day in desperation, the irritated father told his son to search the scriptures for principles and promises to help solve this problem. The next morning, the family gathered for devotionals, and Dad decided to let everyone share their verses. He was just waiting. And he piously began with Hebrews 10:36. Ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Next, it was Brad's turn, and without so much as a moment of hesitation, he popped up with Mark 13:37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He may have missed the point, but you have to give him credit for being creative. Watch. What an incredible word. To the lad, it meant a 21-jewel timepiece. To the disciples, it meant an atmosphere of expectancy. What does it mean to you? Your answer to that question may well determine how excited you become as the second hand of the clock of history continues to approach the day of Christ's return. Watch. Are you watching? Watch, indeed. Jesus wanted us to understand that. He wanted us to catch a glimpse of the excitement of the last days. He wanted all of his followers to live in an atmosphere of expectancy that was so exciting, they would literally live on their tiptoes, peering into the realm of eternity. He wanted this life to be lived in the light of the next life. He wanted our priorities and goals to be without compromise, knowing that only the treasures we stored up in heaven would last. And even in those three incredibly wonderful years while he walked this earth and taught his disciples, they had a difficult time grasping this concept. And so do we. Because the kingdom of this world, they and we can feel, touch, and influence. The kingdom to come was distant and unreal and seemed to be left somewhat to the imagination. This kingdom required real work. That kingdom required real faith. This kingdom gave immediate gratification, acclaim, and rewards. The rewards that were to come, the crowns of righteousness that were promised, were something you couldn't feel and touch or see on television, that was harder to grasp. To be willing to wait for eternity seemed to require a waiting that seemed like eternity. And most men and women didn't want that. Like Brad, they wanted it now. Because all the basic decisions, beloved, of life would be made consciously or unconsciously on our concept of Christ's return. Jesus spent a great deal of time trying to communicate it in fresh ways. And oftentimes it seems he would put it in story form, in parables. Tales about servants and a master leaving and coming back. And then he would draw a net around the story and tell the disciples, in essence, he was talking about the last days and the return of Christ. And more than giving us hope and instructions, he was trying to communicate an attitude. An attitude that we should have as the clouds of forever begin moving into the sky overhead, and as we hear the winds of prophecy begin to blow with gale force in the heavens. We ought to be watching, we ought to be waiting, we ought to be worshiping. And the two parables we'll look at this morning as we begin to bring to a close now this series on parables, these two particular parables look at that issue. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus was talking about the end times. And in verse 31, he makes this incredible statement, heaven and earth will pass away. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away, Jesus said. So automatically drew a line in the sand again between these two kingdoms. The one in which we were to invest our time, our money, and our influence, or the ones we seem to invest our time, money, and influence in, is not going to diminish in importance. It's going to go boom. It's going to be gone. It's going to pass away. It's going to disappear. But on the other hand, God's word and everything it produces will not diminish. It'll stand forever. So Jesus says, make your choice with these two alternatives in mind. The world's going to go boom, and God's word will keep going and going and going and going. The Energizer battery is going to someday quit, but God's word never will. So Jesus goes on, verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Nobody knows, not the angels which are in heaven, not even the Son while he walks on planet earth, but the Father does. So I want you to take heed, verse 33, here's your word, watch and pray. You don't know when the time is. The Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey. He left his house. He gave responsibility to his servants, to every man to do their work, and he commanded the porter to watch. There's your word again. Here's what we're to do. Watch, therefore, for you know not when. That's what we don't know. The master of the house will return. Could be at midnight. Could be in the morning. But he will come suddenly, and the danger is that he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, there's Brad's verse, I say unto all, watch. There's your word, watch. In the light of this fact that the world is going up in smoke, Jesus gives us our marching orders, and he condenses the whole thing into one word, five-letter word, watch. What's that word mean? Well, there are four primary Hebrew words in the Old Testament and at least three Greek words in the New Testament that are translated into our English vocabulary, watch. And if we take a stroll through the Bible, through your concordance, you'll find that the word is used 59 times. They obviously all don't mean exactly the same thing, so let's see what they mean. We've just taken a few of them. A protective kind of oversight, Genesis 31:49. He said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we're absent from one another. In other words, may God look after us while we are apart. A second way it's used is as a period of time. In Exodus 14 and Matthew 14, and it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked to the host of the Egyptians. Matthew 14:25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. It's used of guarding against an enemy in Job 7. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? It's used as a sign of being careful in Ezra 8 and Mark 14. Watch ye and keep them. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. It's used to describe what you know about another in Job 14:16. Thou numberest my steps. Dost thou watch over my sin? It's used to describe waiting on someone or something in Psalm 130. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And then it's used in the parable we just read and in many other places to describe a process of readiness. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Mark 13:33, we read, take heed, watch and pray. Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come into thee. Word can mean many things, but all of them point to an attitude towards time or toward what takes place in a period of time. And as this parable begins to unfold, we realize the key word in the parable is watch. And we realize that the key phrase for the church in this age is to be watch. And that the more the years go by, the more intense that attitude ought to become, not less. Do you realize why? The longer we wait, we know he's coming back. We just don't know when. That's what the parable said. So every day he doesn't come, what happens? We get one day closer, don't we, to that day. So every day we wait, the manner in which we wait becomes more important. Let's look at that parable this morning more carefully. Truth number one, no one knows the exact time when he will return. No man does, no angel does. Jesus didn't while he walked this earth, only the Father. And because of this, Jesus says, take heed, wake up, pay attention. There won't be any phone calls from heaven saying, by the way, you've got an exclusive on this. A week from Friday at 3 p.m., Jesus is coming back. Groups that make those statements are defying Scripture. No one will know but God. And therefore, pay attention, watch, and pray. The literal translation of the Greek word is give strict attention to, take heed, lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Let's try to create a word picture that will help us to understand what that word means. Try to picture a sailor standing on the bow of a ship, peering into the distance with a telescope, watching an impending storm, those black clouds overhead coming at you. Now, you don't know if they're going to turn before they get to you. You don't know if you're going to slow down. You don't know. But it looks like a hurricane is coming, and every second is important. Your job is not to crawl down and go to sleep and ride out the storm. This is no time to sleep. Your job is to watch. Or maybe it's a soldier posted on guard duty outside the camp, and he's told the enemy's been sighted just across that divide. He doesn't know if they're going to come tonight. He doesn't know if they're going to come tomorrow. But his job is not to let down his guard for 1 minute. So long as he's on guard duty, he has one thing to do. What's that? Watch. Or it may be a husband, a wife, or a parent who's waiting for a loved one to come in on the airplane, and the airplane's been delayed, and they don't know if they're going to make it tonight or tomorrow or an hour from now or 5 hours from now. The only thing they know is they're coming. So you never stop looking off into the distance. You never stop waiting for that car to pull in the driveway. You never stop. You may even take turns, but you watch. Now Jesus describes the kingdom, as he often did, using a master-servant illustration. It was probably distasteful to some, but it was the best way to communicate this truth. He talks about the master of the house going on a journey, a long journey. And the journey was Jesus' return to the Father after his ascension, and he gave authority to those he left behind. That's what it says. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Then he left. And he left the church in the hands of a handful of weak, barely trained servants. And he gave us the commandment to work and the commandment to watch. And then he gave us the reason we are to stay out on the bow of the ship with that telescope pressed against our eye. He said, you have no idea when I'm coming back. It could be early in the morning. Could be at noon. Could be in the evening. Could be in the black of night. You have no idea when, but you do know I'm coming back. And he said, the worst thing you can do is fall asleep on the job and let the ship drift. You better not do that. So take turns on watch duty, but never let a watchman fall asleep on the job. That's what this passage says. And verse 13 is important. He gives us two marching orders, work and watch. God has given to every man his own work, it says. So you have yours and I have mine, and they may not be the same. Every man, every woman has a calling. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, let me give you a clue. Take a concordance and take the word all and do a study of the word all. And you'll find your call in the all of Scripture. For instance, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do an all study. But for others, there are specific ministries, specific calling. Maybe your ministry is to minister to children. Maybe your ministry is to minister in the jails. Maybe your ministry is to minister on street evangelism. Maybe it's a mentoring ministry, a teaching ministry, an exhorting ministry. Maybe it's to go to the four corners of the earth. Maybe it's to stay home. But whatever it is, you have been called. And if you take that calling lightly, beloved, you are taking Jesus lightly. If you're married and you tell your mate you love him or you love her more than anything in the world, and they ask you to do one simple thing, And you say, oh, that's too much trouble. I don't think I want to do that. Do you really love them? That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he went on in the next verse, and he made this astonishing statement, I think. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He's the one that loves me, not the one that moans and groans all day, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, but the one who does what I tell him to do, Jesus said. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and make myself known to him. Now, I don't want to get on a soapbox, but I do that anyway. But there's a lack of commitment in the body of Christ in this generation when it comes to ministering. It's as though people think they're doing God a favor just to come once in a while and to serve occasionally. There's so much to do. There's so many places to go. And so many things that in this age have become not a luxury but a priority. Doing the work of the ministry has become an option, not a calling. God help us. The Creator God, the Maker of heaven and earth, has personally called every one of us to some kind of ministry. And he's coming back soon. And when he returns, will that calling have been laid aside because we need to conform so to the attitudes of our generation that we just don't have time? Are we going to greet him, Lord, I tell you what, I've just been so busy. There's so many things to do. There's so many places to go, Lord. And I really intended. But you know, Lord, if I'd lived 100 years ago, it would have been different. I know 100 years ago, boy, those folks had a different kind. Yeah, but I get tired and I need more things. I need more rest. I need more time to play. And I'm not sure but that we can explain that 100 years ago our ancestors didn't have all the, quote, time-saving devices we have. And yet somehow serving the king dominated their thinking. When he returns, we must be working, we must be serving, we must be faithful in the vineyard, bringing in the harvest. Nothing else will matter. I beg you, ask God to speak to you today about your personal calling. Ask him to help you take inventory of your priorities. Don't say that you're past that age, beloved. You don't get past that age till you get to glory. When he comes, we need to be working. The second calling in this parable, though, is not only to be working, we're to be watching. Working involves an activity. Watching is an attitude, and the attitude affects the activity. So I'm going to ask you to measure your heart's impulses. How do you feel when you wake up each morning? Do you run to the window and look up in the sky and say, Lord, this could be the day? And since this could be the day, my life will be motivated today by the process of preparation that you're coming back. And that'll determine what I think about, and that'll determine what I spend my time doing, and that'll determine the urgency with which I approach life and the intensity which I approach the gospel. I'm going to be out on the bow of the ship, peering into the distance, expecting any moment to see on the horizon the outline of an angel and to hear the sound of a trumpet. Any attitude less anticipatory than that denies the challenge of this parable. We are to watch. Watching isn't a casual, I think I'll check every so many days, but I doubt if it'll be today. Beloved, if watch is your watchword, you never put that eyeglass down for fear that one second you won't have your eye on the eastern sky. Jesus is coming again, and our task is to be ready. And to be ready, we must be working, but we must also be watching. The next parable in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 32, Jesus reinforces his principle. He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He loves you. Because of that, sell what you have and give it away. Provide bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that won't let you down. No thief can get at it. No moth can take care of it, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says this, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And you yourselves, like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you'll be opened immediately unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find, here's your word, watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, make them sit down to meat, come forth and serve them. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, especially blessed are those servants. And this know, if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, sure, he would have watched. And he would have suffered his house not to be broken into. Be therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you know not. Wow. Starts out by saying, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a gracious Father. His desire is that we have eternal, abundant life. He's not grudgingly giving a bunch of undeserving rebels what they shouldn't have because he can't do anything about it. He understands our sinfulness. He understands our presumption. But he loves us, and he calls us, and he empowers us, and he promises, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. And with that in mind, we are to be ready for his coming. We're to get the two kingdoms straight in our mind. One's going to burn, one's going to remain. Everything we do for one will be swallowed up in flames. Everything we do for the other will be stored in an eternal vault, kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Jesus said, therefore, go ahead and sell what you can and give the proceeds to those in need or to furthering the kingdom, and you'll have eternal treasures which moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. You can count on it. He said, because where your treasure is, there's a picture of your heart. If you're storing up treasures that'll burn while you're talking about the importance of eternity, you're a hypocrite and a fool. That's what he's saying. Look at your treasures. Look at your investments. Look at your heart. It's the same thing. That's what he's saying. And then he says, let your loins be girded about. Be ready to move. Don't let your guard down. Jesus is coming soon, and he wants you to be about his Father's business. He wants you to find you with your treasure and your heart buried in that kingdom. He wants you working and watching as though you really expect him at any moment. And what he's saying in his parable, beloved, is otherwise it's really a farce. It's a game. It's a sham. If you go to church every Sunday and sing, Jesus is coming again, and then you go home and live as though there wasn't a chance in a blue moon that the heavens are about to open, you're living a lie. If you sing it, believe it. That's what he's saying. Now, I know, beloved, it's been a long time since that day when the disciples watched Jesus ascend into the clouds. They heard the angel say, this same Jesus, which is taken up unto you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Been a long time, I know that. Been nearly 2,000 years. The signs are getting clearer. Things that have to happen are happening. He could come back at any time. But look at what he said in this parable. If he shall come in the second or the third watch and still find us waiting, blessed are you. In other words, if he tarries a long while and then comes and finds his servants still watching, blessed are those servants indeed. We actually have a chance to be blessed in a greater way if we're watching, because we're in the final watch. Time is running out. The world and even the church is crying. 2 Peter 3:4. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation. So, beloved, the promise gets more precious with each passing day, not less. The music of eternity swells with a greater crescendo with every sound of the trumpet. Yes, it's been years. Yes, generations have come and gone. Praise God. That means the blessing of his coming when he comes will be more wonderful. The hope of our calling is more dynamic with every passing minute. Look up. He's coming. Look out. He's coming. Look around. He's coming. And he's coming soon. Our passage in Luke 12 isn't finished yet, though. Peter heard what the master said, and you know Peter, he had a question. We all have those questions. He just had the courage to ask it. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or unto everybody? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find busy, doing what he was told to do. Verse 44, truth I say unto you, he'll make him ruler over everything. But if that servant say in his heart, eh. Now the word eh, not really in there, but that's really what it means. My Lord delays his coming and he begins to beat the men and the maidens and eat and drink and be drunk. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not, and in an hour when he's not aware, and cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, but prepared himself not, and did not according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten as well, but with fewer stripes. For unto whom much is given, much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Wow. Peter said, who are you talking to, Lord? Just us disciples or everybody here or all of mankind? The rest of the passage makes it clear he was speaking to them, but the last three verses indicating he was teaching them different levels of responsibility and different levels of judgment. And the difference would be in their level of understanding. Now hang on. If your goal in life is to obtain more knowledge without achieving more obedience, this passage could change the way you look at Scripture. The parable tells of three categories of people. Those who profess to be believers, but when no one is looking, behave in such a way that proves that Christ does not live in their heart. And they will be cut asunder and given their rightful portion with other unbelievers. The facade will fade. The mask will melt. This guy may have been a whiz at the corner church, but never trusted Christ as Savior. And Jesus will say to him, depart from me. I never knew you. Second group will be those believers who knew the will of God, knew their calling, knew they were appointed to watch duty, to gaze into the heavens awaiting his coming, to prepare each day to more perfectly be ready for his coming. They knew, but they didn't watch. They're without excuse. They went to all the Bible studies, learned all the verses, listened to all the radio programs. They had Jesus Loves You bumper stickers on their car, their houses, and their big overstuffed Bibles. They knew the names of all the beasts in Revelation and all the plagues in Exodus. They knew all about the different views of eschatology, and they could even expound on their opinions of the doctrine of election. But they weren't watching. They weren't living in obedience to the things that mattered. They were too busy being Pharisees. And the storms of eternity were forming overhead, and they were more interested in arguing over who the Antichrist might be than they were in seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth or to the house next door. The third group were those who knew the Lord but didn't have much of a handle on truth. They were babes in Christ. They too will be responsible, but their level of responsibility will be lighter. Why? Because he said, to whom much has been given, much will be required. Now, I know that verse is dangerous if it's misused. What does it mean? It means the more you learn, the more responsible you become. It means the more information you store in your heart about who Jesus is and what Jesus expects of a disciple, the higher the standard by which your obedience will be measured. If you just have to read 10 more books a month and hear 6 more sermons a week and run the radio dial back and forth between all the Christian radio stations to feel spiritual, you may want to ask yourself, what are you doing? Don't stop studying. Don't stop learning. Don't stop being mentored. That's not the answer. But if your learning is an end within itself, stop it. If you're ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, stop it. If you're proud of your theology, chances are your pride problem makes your theology useless. God is looking for men and women with pure hearts. Men and women whose motives are just to know him and to make him known. Men and women who see knowledge as vehicles through which they can become more obedient, more used of God. Beyond that, they recognize the danger of knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It puffs up, it swells the head, it cuts off the blood supply to the brain and causes heart problems. Bad trade. Our Lord has taken a long time to come back. He explained it. Remember in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That's not the problem. He is simply patient. He is not willing that any should perish. That's why he's waiting. But he is coming, and that's why we're watching. and he's coming soon. And that's why we need to be watching with such intensity and such expectancy and such integrity. That's why there never need be a moment, beloved, where anyone in this room and anyone listening on tape today should ever be caught again, not on guard duty. There ought not to be a moment when our hearts and our thoughts are not thinking about his coming again. Not when we're studying, not when we're ministering, not when we're a time alone with God. There ought never to be a time when our hearts are not scanning the skies for the entrance into history of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ought to be thinking about it, filtering our plans, our goals, our investments through the lens of that moment. When we read the papers, when we listen to the news, when we plan our time, we ought to be with the understanding that any moment Jesus is coming back, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, that's not a dream, that's a promise. And the one who made that promise, it has it said about him, there hath not failed one word of all that he hath promised. Not one word. He said he's coming again, he's coming again. He said we're to be on deck watching for his appearance. That's where we ought to be. And he said the more you know about his faithfulness, the more accountable you are to keep your eye on that eastern sky. The more he has blessed you with understanding, the more you must understand that when he comes, he expects you to be about the Father's business. And he even said there's an extra blessing for those in the third or fourth watch of the night. As the hands of the clock of eternity near midnight, the blessings multiply if we have not allowed the cynicism of the age to dampen the urgency of our expectings. Are you excited at all? Jesus is saying the longer we wait, the more faithfully we watch, the more earnestly we work, the more wonderfully we'll be rewarded on that day. Look up. Get in the habit of looking up. Stop moaning and groaning about the problems in the government, the problems in the schools, the problems in the stock market, the problem that approaches as we look into the future. Jesus is coming again. The government will be upon his shoulders. Not our problem anymore. The stock market will be down to zero where it belongs. All of the earth's computers we're so worried about will be silenced and still. He will be our God. We shall be his people. And he shall reign forever and ever. And every eye shall see him. And dear friend, until then, God has given us an assignment. Pretty simple one. Pretty wonderful one. He just said, watch. Be on your spiritual tiptoes, gazing into the distance, eagerly expecting that at any moment Jesus will return and we will be ready. That's our calling. And our response? I pray that it may be said that all the people said, amen. Amen. The sun is setting. The breeze is calm. There seems no need to fear. All about us, life goes on as though the time's not near. Hustling, bustling, eager crowds running to and fro. Life goes on, the cry of man, and on it seems to go. No one seems to be concerned. Does it not seem strange? Even theologians say nothing seems to change. Like the world about us, we Christians by and by lay the looking glasses down that watch the eastern sky, and one by one our faithless hearts, hearts that ought to burn, seem to join the others saying, who said he'll return? Oh, beloved child, look up. That precious day is nearing. Oh, beloved child, rejoice. Look now, the sky is clearing. Any hour, any day, the trump of God will blast. The angel's voice will shake the skies and we'll be home at last. Oh, beloved child, look up. It may be night or noon, but Jesus Christ is coming back. And he is coming soon. Amen. Our Father and our God, may our hearts literally race within us as we leave this place today. May our eyes peer expectantly into the sky. May our hearts beat faster at the very thought that one day, very soon, the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will shout. And we could be among that generation that will be drawn into the heavens to be with you. Dear precious God, every eye one day will see you. May we, in the meantime, watch. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.